Together, our passage for this evening, Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7. I haven't been in Mark in a few weeks because I was away last week at the youth weekend, and the week before was harvest. So we're just resuming in the Mark 7 verse 14. Mark 7 14, and Jesus called the people to him again and said to them, "Hear me, all of you, and understand. There is nothing outside a person that by going into him can defile him, but the things that come out of a person are what defile him." And when he had entered the house and left the people, his disciples asked him about the parable. And he said to them, "Then are you also without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into a person from outside cannot defile him, since it enters not his heart but his stomach and is expelled? Thus he declared all foods clean. And he said, what comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. All these evil things come from within, and they defile a person." And we'll end our reading there. Let's bow our heads and let's pray. Father, we thank you so much just that we can come again to study your word. And yet we ask, Lord, and we realize tonight, Lord, that we are utterly dependent upon your Spirit to give us understanding and to give us just the ability to hear correctly. Lord, there are so many times in the past that we have to confess that we have read your word. We have heard sermons, Lord, and it's been in one ear and it's went out the other. But we ask, O God, that that will not be the case tonight, Lord, that you will help us tonight to fight, to be attentive, to fight, to stay awake, to fight, Lord, to know and to hear the importance of what Jesus is saying. Lord, so often we just neglect the heart. So often, Lord, we focus on the external. We focus on the surroundings around us and we try to control them. And yet, Lord, the problem with us, the problem, the reason why we sin is because we have sinful hearts. And we just ask, O God, tonight that you will wake us up to the danger of our hearts. You will wake us up to the heart surgery that we need. And you will wake us up to the heart surgery that you're willing to provide us with. We thank you that in the gospel, O God, you offer us new hearts. That you offer us complete transformation, that you offer us a new way of living, a hopeful future as we've just heard. And we pray, O God, tonight that we will even hear this and we will be excited about it. Lord, we thank you for even what we've just heard about Hope Explored. And we just pray even, God, that you will help us as a church and as individuals to think strategically about who we can invite, a family member, a friend, a colleague, a neighbor, whoever, Lord, and help us to be actively and intentionally praying for them. Give us the boldness to ask them to come along. And we pray, oh God, that just even on those nights that we will have people here just to study Luke's gospel, to study Christ, and to think about the hope that he offers. And we pray, just bless us now as we open your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Keep your Bibles open to Mark chapter 7. I want to tell you about a man in history maybe you have heard about, or maybe you haven't. His name is Rousseau. He was French. He wrote an autobiography in the 18th century of his life called Rousseau's Confessions. And in this autobiography, he basically went through his life and he examined it and evaluated it. And he admitted where he went wrong and he admitted what he'd done well. And in that biography, he recalls a time when he was persuaded by an older friend to steal asparagus out of a friend's, a neighbor's garden. Now, why you would steal asparagus, I do not know, but that's what he was persuaded to do by his older friend, and he recalls in his confessions of doing it. Now, as he reflects on the incident, he admits that it was wrong, and yet he says his friend made him do it. He had no desire to steal the asparagus, but his friend corrupted him and influenced him towards evil. So the blame ultimately then, Rousseau believed, was not on himself, but it was on his friend, the corruption around him. Now, Rousseau, he believed that humans are inherently good in our own nature, and yet society around us corrupts us. So therefore, in his mind, the reason people do bad things is not because they're bad by nature, but because society around has corrupted them. It's like spoilt milk, isn't it? Milk is good, it tastes good, but after a while it goes off, it's spoilt. And Rousseau believed that humans are good from birth. We come into this world on a morally neutral or a morally good inclination, but over time we are spoilt and over time we are corrupted by bad influences around us. Now, as I said, Rousseau was speaking in the 18th century, and yet this mindset, this common belief, is common today, isn't it? It's maybe not said in the way that he says it, but many people believe this. That we as humans are born good, and it's through bad choices and bad influences that we turn out bad. Maybe you've heard someone say that if only such and such had a better friend group, then they wouldn't be in so much trouble today. Or maybe you've heard another say, only if such and such paid attention in school, or if they had a better job to commit themselves to, they wouldn't be in a mess today. People are not fundamentally to blame for the evil they do. Rather, the blame is on their upbringing, how their family brought them up. The blame is on the influences and the choices that they've made in life. The blame is put on their surroundings. They are who they are now because of what has shaped them in their life. And yet, we need to ask the question tonight, is that how the Bible says things are? Does the Bible say that we are not morally good until we are corrupted from the outside by society? Well, that's the question that our passage tonight, Mark 7, deals with. You see, this common belief that saturates our society today, this common belief that Rousseau believed in the 18th century, was not a new thing. Instead, it's a common belief that has saturated humanity ever since the beginning. And at the time of Jesus, this was the common teaching. This was the common mindset of many people. The religious leaders, these Pharisees, they believed that it was the outside that made you sinful and corrupted you. Therefore, these Pharisees, they had man-made laws and traditions that restricted exposure to things that corrupt you. So they said you couldn't go certain places, you couldn't touch certain things, you couldn't eat certain things, you couldn't meet certain people, because if you did, you would be made unclean and corrupted by these people. You see, the last time we were in Mark 7, we saw an example of this. Do you remember Mark 7, beginning of verse 1? Jesus and his disciples, they're eating. They haven't washed their hands. And the Pharisees go crazy, and they call Jesus and his disciples sinful and unclean. They call him sinful because they are breaking the tradition of the Pharisees, who said that you must clean your hands ceremonially to digest food. So Jesus in Mark 7, he responded by directly confronting their hypocrisy. He called these Pharisees as the sinners. His disciples are not the sinners. Rather, the Pharisees are the sinners because they don't just break tradition. Rather, they break the word of God. They are hypocrites. He called these Pharisees out. He said, you are those who speak well of God. You look well on the surface, but in actual fact, your hearts are far from God. He said, you serve God with your lips, but your heart is far from God. But now in Mark 7, verses 14 to 23, Jesus continues his rebuke of the Pharisees. And he explains to the Pharisees, he explains to the disciples, and he explains to us tonight where sin comes from. Why is there evil in the world? Why do people mess up? Why do people do wrong in the world? And he says clearly, it's not because of the outside influences, rather it's because of our inside sinful hearts. In verse 14, if you look there with me, Jesus calls his people, calls the crowd, with the disciples and the Pharisees to come close to him. It's like a halftime team talk in a sports match. The team go off, They're messing up in the game, and the manager calls them, come in, to huddle around them. They need to be quiet and listen to the manager because he's going to give them the tactics to win the game. Well, that's what Jesus is doing here. He's saying to the crowds, come close, listen up, because I'm going to tell you what you need to know about life. I'm going to tell you what you need to know to have your life transformed. He's basically saying, listen up, hear, grasp what I need to say, because what I'm saying is of crucial importance. And Gordon Murray, we need to understand that tonight. Jesus says in verse 14, hear me, all of you, and understand. He says, all of you, individually, personally tonight, hear him and understand. Don't hear him and let the information go in one ear and out the other. Rather, hear him and understand what he is saying. Have your life transformed by the truth that he is saying. What's he saying? Well, look at verse 15. He says in verse 15, there is nothing outside a person that by going into him can defile him, but the things that come out of a person are what defile him. So here's the truth. Here's the principle that we need to understand. Nothing external can make a person unclean or sinful before God. Rather, what defiles them is what comes out of them, what comes from their heart. You see, this was a knockout punch for the Pharisees. The Pharisees had built their entire life focusing on the external. They had laws upon laws about what people should do to avoid exposure to certain things. They had laws about eating certain things. They had laws about touching certain things. They had laws about going close to certain people. They had laws and laws and laws that they say, this is what true religion is. It's all external. True righteousness is external. What you avoid and what you do not do. And the people of Jesus' day, they believed the Pharisees. The people of Jesus' day were taught by these false shepherds, this is what true religion is. It's all external, it's all routine, it's all ritual. But Jesus comes here and he gives the knockout punch and he explodes their system and he says, it is nothing external that makes you unclean. It's what comes from the heart. Jesus' 12 disciples, they hear what is being said, but they do not understand it. So when Jesus and his disciples, they retire to the home, a house for the evening, the disciples come to Jesus and they say, Jesus, tell us what this means. In actual fact, in Matthew 15, the other account of the same narrative, the disciples come to Jesus and they say, Jesus, you've offended the Pharisees. The knockout punch landed. The Pharisees are offended because they know Jesus is destroying their religious system. But the disciples, they want to know more. They want a greater explanation. So Jesus, in verse 18 and 19, explains to them. Look at verse 18. He says, do you not see that whatever goes into a person from outside cannot defile him, since it enters not his heart, but his stomach, and is expelled. Thus he declared all foods clean. This is basic biology, isn't it?
Food comes in your mouth, it goes into your stomach, it gets digested, and it leaves your body.
It comes nowhere close to your heart, which in the Bible is not a physical organ, but it's the spiritual control center of our lives. Many of you have probably seen the Disney movie Inside Out 2. And in the movie, the movie's all about Riley, this girl, and it's about her emotions and about how her emotions control her. But in the movie, the emotions are basically in the brain and they're in this control center and they control all that she does, what she thinks, how she reacts, what she does. Well, that's the Bible's view of the heart. The Bible's view of the heart is the control center of your lives. It doesn't just affect your emotions, rather it controls your emotions, your actions, your attitudes, what you think. It's the control ruling system of your life. And when food comes into the body, it has no impact on the heart. It does not impact your spiritual health and condition. Rather, this was a lie that the Pharisees had told. There were some weird myths when I was growing up about swallowing chewing gum. Maybe you've heard them yourself. People were told, Sharon told me, her dad told her if you swallow chewing gum, it's going to stay in your stomach for 7 years. It's a myth, it's not true. Others have said if you swallow chewing gum, it's going to give you ulcers in your stomach. And that's definitely not true. But one of the myths that I was told by my mum, and I don't know where she heard it, but I researched it online, and it is something actually people were told. It was this: don't swallow chewing gum because it's going to stick to your heart. Anyone put your hand up? No? No one else? Must be a banger thing, you know? Don't swallow chewing gum because it sticks to your heart. Now, as a child, I was like, oh, I don't want my heart to have chewing gum around it, so I'm not going to swallow chewing gum. It worked. But as I grew older, I was like, that doesn't really work. The biology doesn't work. Food comes into our mouths, through our bodies, into our stomach, into our intestines, and then out. It goes nowhere near the physical heart. And it's the same spiritually. That's what Jesus is saying here. Food comes into your body, but it goes nowhere near your spiritual compass. It goes nowhere near your control center. And therefore, nothing that comes from the outside can devour you and make you a sinner. That's Jesus' point. Mark at the end of verse 19. Look at the end of verse 19. He says, thus Jesus declared all foods clean. It's an important detail. Jesus' statement here shows that all foods are declared clean. Now, in the Old Testament, God gave certain laws in Leviticus to the nation of Israel about foods that they were to eat and that which they weren't to eat. These foods were either clean and unclean. And the purpose of this law was to teach the Israelites that their whole life, even what they ate, was to be governed and to be directed by God. He set the agenda. But now Jesus, the lawgiver, says the purpose has been fulfilled. All food is now clean and can be eaten. The Old Testament food laws in Leviticus no longer apply for the Christian in the New Covenant. And hallelujah for that, because it means we can eat bacon to the glory of God. It means we can have shellfish and prawns to the glory of God. All food is declared clean. You see, many people in our society, they believe that we are naturally good and others corrupt us and make us do bad things. But Jesus says here, no, no, no. Sin comes from within. Yes, others can influence us into sin. Yes, life situations can lead us into more and more sin. But that is not the fundamental reason we sin. The reason you and I sin is because we have faulty hearts. We have a heart problem from birth. We are born as sinners who love to sin against God. That's what Jesus says in verse 20. Look at verse 20. And he said, what comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. All of these evil things come from within, and they defile a person. So Jesus says here, the control center of your lives, your heart is the problem. There's a master in your heart that rules over you, and it's sin from birth. And that is the reason you sin. It's the reason you do evil things. It's the reason you think evil thoughts. It's the reason you say evil words. Because your heart is sinful from birth. Do you remember Rousseau earlier? He wrote his Confessions in the 18th century. He stole asparagus and he blamed the society around him. Well, there was actually a man in the 4th century who wrote his own Confessions, his own autobiography, and it was the first of his kind in history. His name was Augustine. He was a Christian. He has influenced so much of church history. But in his Confessions, he had a similar incident. He reflected on his life and he confessed his sin to God. He speaks of a time he and his friends were out mucking around in the countryside and they stole pears from an orchard. As he reflects on it, he says that the reason he stole pears was not because he needed them, for he actually had his own orchard. It was not because his friends pressured him to do it, because he willingly joined them. Rather, he said in his Confessions, the reason he stole pears was because he delighted to break the law. He knew they were not his peers, but he wanted to take them. Augustine was a Christian, and he realized that the reason we do sinful actions is because we are sinful from the inside out. Rousseau said we are corrupted from the outside in, but Augustine said correctly, we are corrupted from the inside out. You know that yourself, don't you? The example we always give is, you see a sign saying, wet paint, do not touch. What do? You touch it. Why? Not because someone's grabbing your hand and forcing you to touch it. Not because you're being pressured by your friends to join in touching it. It's because you want to touch it. You delight to touch it. It's the same with the grass. Do not step on the grass. You step on the grass because you want to do it. It's the same with sin. It's not outside pressures that fundamentally make us sin. Rather, Jesus says here, the reason we sin is because we are corrupted from the inside out. The reason you commit evil, the reason you break the law, the reason you fundamentally disobey God is not lack of education, it's not your situation in life, it's not your friends around you. Rather, it is because your heart delights to sin against God. Jesus here, he gives us a list of sins that flow from our hearts. It's 13 representative sins. The first is the general heading, evil thoughts. It refers to all the reasoning that, and perceptions that come from our heart that are evil. Everything we do, think, and say comes from our evil thoughts and reasonings. Jesus then, he gives six evil actions. Verse 21, sexual immorality. It refers to all sexual sin. Sex outside marriage, homosexuality, incest, bestiality, lusting after another with your eyes or your words. It's all sexual sin. Theft. It's stealing asparagus. It's stealing pears. It's stealing whatever you want to steal, but it's theft. Murder. Taking someone's life unlawfully. Adultery. Breaking the marriage vows that you have with your spouse. Coveting. It refers to the deeds of coveting. So the actions that result from your greed. You desire someone else's possessions, so you steal from them. You covet from them. Wickedness. It's a general term that refers to anything that breaks God's law. So these are six evil actions. And then Jesus gives six evil attitudes we have. He says deceit. Manipulating and lying to get your own way. Sensuality, it refers to unrestrained lust. Envy, desiring that which isn't yours. Slander, abusive speech towards others. Pride, thinking you are superior and mightier to others. Foolishness, again, it's a general term referring to all sorts of moral foolishness before God. Jesus' point here is, from the heart comes all forms of wickedness. The reason you sin, the reason you and I are defiled before God, is because our hearts are sinful. Our hearts are sinful. Now, that's not something new to Jesus, is it? Rather, that's what the Bible testifies throughout, doesn't it? Do you remember back to Genesis? Remember why God floods the earth? Genesis 6, verse 5. Let me read it to you. The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth. Note this. And that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord regretted that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him to his heart. So the flood, why was the flood? Why did the flood come to our world? Because God looked down at his creation that he created good, and he saw that their hearts were corrupt from the inside out. Jeremiah 17, verse 9. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? Psalm 51, verse 5. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. From birth, we are sinful because we are born with faulty, sinful hearts before God. You see, the Pharisees, they would have known this teaching, and yet they ignored it and they focused on the external only. And in a sinner's mind, that makes sense.
They were proud.
They wanted to make themselves acceptable to God by their good living. They wanted to get the glory for being righteous, so they ignored the heart.
Because it's easier, isn't it? It's easier to control what you touch, what you digest, and where you go.
It's easier to control that than to control your sinful heart. So in their system, the Pharisees could make themselves acceptable to God by their rules, by their traditions, and by their regulations. And in the end, they could get the glory in society. And yet Jesus comes to them and he shatters their system in pieces. He gives the knockout blow to them.
He shatters, in fact, all religious systems here. It is not what you do that makes you right before God.
It's not what you avoid that makes you right before God. Because your heart is sinful. You're born as a sinner. Your heart is in rebellion against God. And unless your heart is made new, you can never have a relationship with God. That's the truth. That's the principle Jesus wants us to grasp tonight.
You see, God desires our hearts.
True religion is heart religion. He doesn't desire just our hands. He doesn't desire just our feet. He doesn't desire just our eyes or our mouth. He desires our hearts because our hearts control everything else. Do you remember the greatest commandment? Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one.
Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength.
Our hearts, God wants, but our hearts are naturally against God. We naturally hate God and love sin. We want to run away from God. So if you want to be saved, if your life is to be acceptable to God, then new habits will not change you. No, more rules will not change you. Instead, only a new heart will change you. You need to be changed from the inside out. Turn your Bibles to Ezekiel in the Old Testament. I'll give you a second to find it. Ezekiel 36. You see, we need a heart surgery, don't we? We need a heart surgery to
take out our old heart and to give us a new heart. We need someone who is going to change the center of our beings.
And yet in the gospel, that is what God offers us. He offers us heart surgery tonight. Ezekiel 36, verse 25. Ezekiel 36, verse 25, God's speaking here, and he says, I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all of your idols. I will give you a new heart. I will put a new spirit within you. I will remove your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. So here's a promise God makes, isn't it?
It's a mighty promise. It's a wonderful promise because it's a promise that he is going to come personally and he is going to transform his people.
He's going to cleanse them from their sins. He's going to remove their sinful hearts, their dead hearts, and he's going to give them a new heart that beats for him. A heart that no longer runs from him, but a heart that runs to him. A heart that no longer simply wants to disobey him, but a heart that desires to obey him. You see, the fundamental reason you and I sin is because we have sinful hearts. We're separated from God because our hearts are dead. And nothing we do can change that, but God here offers and promises to deal with our hearts. He says, I will give you a new heart. And the amazing wonder is God doesn't need to do that. God's not under obligation to give you and I a new heart. We've run away from him. We've corrupted our own hearts. We love sin. But he, in his mercy and his grace, desires and plans a way for your old heart to be taken out, a new heart to be given, and forgiveness to come. A way in the Lord Jesus Christ, the divine heart surgeon, the one who changes his people, the one who forgives sin, the one who gives us new hearts. He is the heart surgeon.
The heart surgery is scheduled for tonight.
And therefore, all of us need to go under that heart surgery. All of us tonight need to get right with God. Are you right with God tonight? Do you have a new heart that beats for him? If not, you need to get right with him. You need a new heart, and he offers you it in his son, Jesus Christ. Jesus said back in Mark 7, verse 14, "Hear me, all of you, and understand." He said that because this is life and death, of life and death importance. You see, if you postpone a critical surgery, you die, don't you? And it's the same here. If you do not get right with God, you move closer, as we heard this morning, to that unknown time of death, and then it will be too late. But Jesus says tonight, listen up. Hear and understand what I need to say. Your heart is sinful, your heart needs change, and I am willing to give you a new heart. So friend, come to Christ tonight. Come and find cleansing, forgiveness, and new heart in him. We need to stop focusing simply on the external and focus on the problem of our hearts. We need to listen up and understand this truth. And Christian parents, grandparents, you need to understand this truth as well. This should influence you as you parent. If you want your children to grow up and be men and women on fire for God, then don't just focus on the externals. Don't just give them rules and rules about where not to go, what not to do, who not to be friends with, what not to wear, what not to say. Stop giving them all of these rules. Rules are good and they're helpful for restraining sin, but rules do not transform the heart. Instead, if you're to parent well, if you're to parent biblically, then you're to be praying that they will have new hearts. You are to give them rules to direct them in life, but you're to be teaching them about Christ, the divine heart surgeon. You're to be teaching them in your life as you interact with them, but teaching them in your words as you speak to them. You need to be praying that God will come and change their hearts, because only when he changes their hearts will that be the true solution to the sin in their lives. Christian tonight, you and I, we need to grasp this truth that Jesus is saying. It's of crucial importance for the Christian life. You see, when someone becomes a Christian, they're given a new heart that beats for God. We can now walk in his ways. We can now delight in his commandments. And yet sin remains. I don't need to tell you that, because you know that yourself. You fight sin on a daily basis. The old master seeks to daily dethrone the new master. And therefore, if you're to fight sin and walk in God's ways, then you need to realize the importance of the heart. You see, often we have a Pharisee attitude to growing in holiness. We only focus on the external. We think sin arises only because we are in the wrong place at the wrong time. Or sin arises because we miss our quiet times on certain days. So the way we normally fight sin is by avoiding places where we're tempted and implementing habits, godly habits, good habits, like a daily quiet time. But these things, they're beneficial and they're useful. We should avoid certain places where we will be tempted. We should expose ourselves to God's word daily in a quiet time. But if this is our only focus on the external, and if we ignore the heart, then you and I are not truly fighting sin. We need to deal with sin at the root. Not just on the surface. Sin must be fought in our hearts, because that is where sin comes from. You see, you can avoid all the certain places you want where you will be tempted. You can have all the quiet times that you want, but if you ignore the heart, then sin will still raise its ugly head in your life. J.C. Ryle, a commentator, said this: "Every man has within him the root of every sin." That's sobering, isn't it? It's scary. Every man, every woman has within him the root of every sin. That means, left to ourselves, Christian, we're going to fall into sin. Left to ourselves, we're going to go into all sorts of evil. So Christian, if we are to fight sin, we must fight it properly. And where that fight begins, where it ultimately must be focused, is not on the external, but on the internal, on our hearts. Proverbs 4:23, "Above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. The heart is the control center of our lives. It guides and directs everything else. So we must guard it for God. We must ensure that it's in love with God, that it's spiritually healthy and beating for God. How do we do that? Well, let me give you two quick practical tips. We guard our hearts by praying diligently that God will keep our hearts. We guard our hearts by praying diligently that God will keep our hearts. What is prayer? Prayer is a cry of childlike dependence on our Heavenly Father. And if we are to guard our hearts for God, we must realize that we need God to keep our hearts.
I read once in a book, I can't remember who the author is, but he said,
the greatest problem before our conversion is bringing our heart to God. And he said the greatest problem after our conversion is keeping our heart with God. That's so true. Our hearts are prone to wander and leave the God that we love. And therefore, if we are to guard our hearts and to keep them focused on God, we need to cry out, Lord, keep my heart. Keep it in your ways. Keep it in love for you. Is that what David said, isn't it? David said, Psalm 51, after he had sinned with Bathsheba, after he had messed up, he comes to God, he confesses his sin, and he says, Lord, create in me a clean heart and renew a right spirit within me. A word create in Psalm 51, it's a Hebrew word which refers to creation that only God can do. He realizes only God can give you, can keep your heart, and therefore he cries out to him. So we guard our hearts by praying diligently that God will keep our hearts. But secondly, we guard our hearts by cultivating a greater love for Jesus than for sin. We guard our hearts by cultivating a greater love for Jesus rather than our sin. As the hymn puts it, my Jesus, I love thee. I know thou art mine. For thee, all the follies of sin I resign. Greater love for Jesus means less love for sin. It means a greater desire to please him. So we in our hearts need to cultivate a greater love for Christ. If we're going to fight sin at the root, if we're going to fight sin at the core, we need a greater love in our hearts for Christ. How do we get a greater love? Well, we meditate on his love for us. His love for us. It's like, you know, in your garden, we have them. You drive past the manse, you always see them. Those solar panel lights in the garden. Those garden lights. They don't run on their own batteries, or we don't charge them because our electric bill will be through the roof. Rather, the sun charges them by day and they shine at night. It's the same in the Christian life. If you're to shine bright for Christ, if you're to love Christ, you're charged by the love of Christ. And therefore, if you're to grow in love for Christ, if you're to guard your heart, you need to think of the love for Christ. The love that's everlasting. Love that stretches before all eternity, before you and I were here, before the universe existed. You were loved by Christ. A love that's going to stretch for all eternity, into eternity to come, forever and ever. A love that will never end. A love that's shown, as we'll come around the table in a moment, a love that's shown on the cross, where while we were still sinners, while we were enemies, while we were dead in our trespasses and sins, Christ loved us and died for us. And died in our place to change us. A love that has no limits. A love that cares for us day and day. A love that right now is in heaven praying for us. Remember Jesus says, I go to heaven to prepare a place for you. Then I'll come and take you to be where I am. That's his love. He's went and he's preparing the room for us. And he's going to come at the proper time. And he's not going to send his angels to bring us. He's not going to send someone else to bring us to himself. He's so in love with us that he's going to come and pick us up himself and bring us to heaven. He loves you so much. And therefore, we are to love him in return. See, Christian, this is of crucial importance for all of us. If we're to fight sin properly, we need to fight it in our hearts. We sin because we have sinful hearts. That's what Jesus is teaching us. And therefore, we need our hearts to be made new by Christ. And we need our hearts to be continually cleansed by Christ. So let's go to him now. Let's ask that he will bless us in our hearts. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the truth that your word just teaches us. We thank you that it teaches us where the problem is in our lives. It's not simply the external. It's not the crowd that we hang around with. It's not the situations that we're in, Lord. These things do matter, but they're not of the most importance. Now, the reason we sin and mess up is because our hearts are sinful and they're prone to wander. Lord, we pray tonight that you will wake us up to the importance of our heart, wake us up to the need to guard our hearts, and help us to guard them, Lord. Help us to cry out daily that you will teach us, that you will work in our lives, that you will bless us, we pray. Bless us as we come around the table. Help us even, Lord, to have fresh joy and fresh thankfulness in our hearts for Jesus and the love that he has shown us. In his name we pray. Amen.